1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. We're looking at the rapture, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his body, the church. First of all, we saw the confusion that was there in Thessalonica. Paul says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." So the issue was that there was some ignorance here that needed instruction. Paul wished that he could have been there in person to instruct them. Barring that, he wrote them a letter. The confusion was that they believed in the imminent return of Christ, that Christ could return for his body, the church, any moment. And the problem was that believers were dying, and they thought, well, are they going to miss the rapture? And they were so believing that they were sorrowing as those who have no hope. We have clearly taught in the scriptures the imminent meeting in the air, which means that any moment, at any time, there are no prophecies to be fulfilled. There's nothing to happen prior to the return of Christ to the air, where we will meet him. When Paul teaches us that the grace of God teaches us to look for his appearing, and that the Thessalonians were waiting for the coming and appearing of the Son, because it was true that any moment we could hear the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and we could meet the Lord in the air. So the problem was that believers were dying, and they wondered what would happen. Did they miss a rapture? Well, the consequences of this misunderstanding of the truth was that they were sorrowing, as verse 13 says, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Paul is telling them, I'm going to teach you doctrine now that will eliminate that sorrow. And so the correction, beginning with verse 14, he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," the basis for the resurrection of believers is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the resurrection of Christ, it's easy to believe in the resurrection of believers. And that's the basis for the teaching. Christ, as you read in 1 Corinthians 15, is the first fruits of those who are to rise from the dead. Then we follow. And so we have the basis of that teaching being the death and resurrection of Christ. And then in verse 15, Paul says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." So we have the reality of the resurrection of Christ and the teaching of the word of God, and that is the basis for the teaching on the rapture. So then we see the rising of the deceased, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That's people who have died prior to the rapture, believers, members of the body of Christ who have died. Paul says that God will bring them with him. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." We're not going first. They're going first. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." They will rise first. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So here we have the bringing up of the dead in Christ first, and then the bearing up of the living. So what's going to happen is we are going to meet the Lord in the air, and these events will take place, and there are certain things that need to be taken care of while we're in the air, prior to being taken to heaven, where we're currently seated positionally with Christ in heavenly places, as Ephesians 1 and 2 teach us. There's some things that are going to take place when we meet the Lord in the air. First of all,
I believe that the judgment seat of Christ will take place when we're in the air.
That's something that is going to need to take place. Things are going to have to be straightened out, cleaned up, made holy. We need to clean out everything that doesn't belong there. We've got the judgment seat of Christ. We'll look at that in a moment. There's rewards given and so forth. And then we also, I believe, will receive our new body when we're in the air. Then we'll be fully ready to go up to heaven where Christ is going to take us. So let's look at that for a moment. So we have taught clearly in Scripture that there needs to be death first, then life. Nature teaches us that a grain needs to die before it gives life, and that we see that all around us. And so here we have, in the rapture, we have what Paul calls the redemption of the body in Romans chapter 8. And so here we have now the judgment seat of Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, just briefly looking at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10, Paul says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Then another reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll look at a little bit of the detail in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have reference there once again to the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 9, well, here Paul has this whole struggle. He says in verse 8, "We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, that we might be well-pleasing to him." And then verse 10, "For we must all appear," and the word there means we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, "that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." And so here we have the judgment seat of Christ, where things that we have done in the body, there's things that you're doing in the body right now. Primarily, what you're doing is you're either building sound doctrine and godliness and holiness in the context of the body that we live in. And what technically God is going to do is take all of that good and take it out of this body, because we're going to shed this body, going to get rid of this body. This mortal must put on immortality, a new body. He's going to take all that good, and he's going to place it in that new body, the things done in the body, whether good or bad. The good things he's going to take, the bad things are going to be removed and are going to perish with the body. What are the good things that God wants us to build into the body? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have a little bit more detail of how we are to build today. It's very important that what we're building today needs to be not only on the right foundation, but it needs to be with the right materials, because the judgment seat of Christ will reveal all this, and as by fire, and there are certain things that will burn up with the fire. Wood, hay, and stubble burns up. Gold, silver, precious stones will survive, and those are the good things. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon." The issue here is, how do we build? And we're going to see that the foundation that Paul laid is Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He says there that there is no other foundation that can be laid. However, Peter laid a foundation, and there was a foundation laid according to prophecy. And there's a foundation, Jesus Christ, as revealed in prophecy. Now we have Paul revealing Jesus Christ. It's according to the revelation of the mystery. So we have the preaching of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 15, 25, 26, 16, 25, 26, Jesus Christ. And he says the only way for us to be established is through the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Previous to that, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of prophecy. And so we have the foundation. The foundation is always Jesus Christ. And the question is, how do we build upon that foundation? And it's important how we build on that foundation. With what materials? That's why Paul says here in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. He laid the foundation through the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Over and over again, he makes claims that what he reveals, this new revelation, is, as he calls it, contained in the mystery. I have laid the foundation. Now others are building thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Now, a statement for foundation, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can't build a spiritual building apart from Jesus Christ. And it's either Jesus Christ as revealed in prophecy or Jesus Christ as revealed in mystery. Understanding that will teach you what materials to build upon there. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. So here we have, let's put these in two sides, gold, silver, and precious stones. That's on the side of mystery, because he is speaking to the body of Christ. He's saying this is how you build. And over here you've got wood on the left side, hay, and stubble. That's if we start building with these materials during the mystery program, that constitutes wood, hay, and stubble. Regularly, Paul makes the emphasis of being careful in one way or another, teaching us what we are to teach, what's the process of building up and edifying the body of Christ, how do we grow, how do we progress in this process of sanctification. He speaks about Christ being the wisdom of God that he reveals to us. So understanding Christ as revealed in the mystery is key, because you begin to bring things that do not belong to the body of Christ. If you start building with law-keeping on the left side, if you start building law-keeping, you're building with wood, hay, and stubble. If you go with which the law is, with a conditional blessing program, conditional blessing, you're building with wood, hay, and stubble. If it's all based on your performance, a performance system, getting God's blessings based on your performance, if you are teaching the Old Testament, if you're teaching the Gospels, if you're teaching even the beginning of the book of Acts, if you're teaching Hebrews through Revelation and are saying, you need to listen to all this, and you need to apply it over here in the mystery program, you are building with wood, hay, and stubble. That is no reflection on the fact that Scripture is not profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It's all profitable, but we get the profit out of it when we understand the divisions that God puts in the Scriptures. And to begin to apply things that are taught in the Gospels. Christ teaches in the gospel some principles on giving. He says, give, and it shall be given to you. Well, that's a conditional blessing. The point of giving is not because God is going to bless you and outgive you. That doesn't apply to giving in the dispensation of the grace of God. Giving is totally different today. When Christ teaches his disciples to pray, he teaches them appropriately to pray for prayers that apply directly to what they're going to go through. They're going to go through, there's tribulation coming, and scripture will apply to believers during the tribulation, and they're going to pray what we commonly have referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We are not longing for the establishment of the kingdom. We're looking, we're taught to look and wait for the appearing of our glorious God and Savior, Jesus Christ, when we'll meet him in the air. We're not begging for or praying for or looking for the establishment of the kingdom. Nor when Christ teaches about forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer, do we apply that to today? Because in Matthew chapter 6, Christ says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's not the way we forgive. And that's not the way we receive forgiveness from God. We do not receive God's forgiveness based on how we forgive each other. That's, again, a conditional blessing. It's the law program. It's the performance system. And then Christ elaborates on that issue of forgiveness. He says, because, look, if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither is your Father in heaven going to forgive yours. Understand the distinctions between the prophetic program and the mystery program. Understand the difference between being under unconditional blessing and being under conditional blessing. So for us, the issue of forgiveness is not that God will forgive us as long as we forgive others or to the same degree or proportion as we forgive others. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, be kind one to another, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ has already forgiven you. The operation of the Christian life is based on the grace of God and all the benefits and blessings we already have, and the love of Christ constrains us to live not for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So our lives are different. They're motivated differently. The blessings that we receive at the moment of salvation. There is no more blessing for God to give. All blessing. If he has given us all blessings, every blessing that he would ever give us, he has given us. And the fact that those blessings are eternal, without limitation, those blessings we've already received. And Paul says, make sure that you live in light of what you've already received, not in order to receive more. So you can't pray hard enough or long enough or sincerely enough to get more blessings from God. He's already given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Nothing more to give. Now we are to understand that. We are to believe that because we walk by faith. And we're to appropriate by faith the truths of who we are in Christ and what he's given us in Christ. So to begin to go back and build with the materials that the Jew was to build under law and to build with law-keeping and conditional blessing, and to build with a performance system is to build with wood, hay, and stubble. It is really, really important how you build. It's important to today how you live, because you will never live the Christian life to its fullest. You will never experience the great victory that there is in living by grace if you go back trying to live under law. Pastors are afraid of teaching the fact that the Christian is no longer under law. Say, well, you take law away from them, they're going to do whatever they want. They're going to do whatever they want anyway. If you're trying to live a life based on what law does, law was never intended to give you the power to live a holy life. Never. Paul makes that real clear. Law was given in order to reveal sin, in order to set sin in motion, and to show the abounding sin, because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And one of the key verses for victory in the Christian life, Romans 6:14, you and I battle with the temptation and the desire to sin all the time. How do we gain victory over that sin? Not law keeping. It's not do this or don't do that. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you because you are not under law, but under grace. The grace of God is the power, the God-given ability that God gives to every Christian today to live victorious with the ability to have victory over sin. So that now we can present the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. So that now we can present our whole bodies as a living sacrifice to God, because God has given us the grace to do that. So Paul makes very clear here that there's not just consequence today as to how you build, because it deeply affects your life. There's also consequence to how you build come the judgment seat of Christ, because all this stuff is wasted. All of the wood, hay, and stubble, as sincere and committed we are to teaching Scripture that doesn't apply to today, at the judgment seat of Christ, that's all going to blow off. It's going to all be burnt up. Thank goodness it will. God's going to clean that all up. And then the gold, silver, and precious stones with which we build, which is the gold and the precious stones and the silver of sound doctrine, to the body of doctrine that Christ gave to us through the Apostle Paul, that's what we're to build with. So it's not inconsequential to know and understand right doctrine. It affects how you live. It affects the decisions you make. It affects your motivation. It affects how you work, how you parent, how you are toward your spouse and your children. It affects your attitudes, your actions, your words. It's all over Paul's epistles. And so understanding what God is doing today is very, very key. So we've got to be sure that we obey and listen to and follow the teachings of the person that God put as the household manager of the body of Christ. That's what the word dispensation means. We've got the dispensation of the grace of God. That word is household management. We have Paul as the household manager of the body of Christ. We have basically Moses as the household manager of the nation of Israel as it relates to the law program. They were to listen to him. When they didn't listen to him, they were in trouble. When they did listen to him, they were blessed. Well, now we need to understand what God is doing today, and specifically the principles and the equipping that God has done for us today. So, and that, I believe, will take place. The judgment seat of Christ, receiving the new body, is what's going to take place in the air. That's some business that, by the grace of God, needs to be resolved. And then we're going to be taken up to be with the Lord. All right? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and continue to understand what's going to happen at the rapture of the church. So now we have the coming of the Lord in verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, So there's going to be a shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. There's going to be the trump of God. And then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, imagine what's going to happen. We're not told in Scripture how this is all going to work out. But you can only imagine. Here is a global departure of Christians. A global departure from all over the world. Suddenly, people are going to be gone. Now, some of these people may be driving a bus or a car or flying an airplane or at work or operating a machine or sleeping. We don't know exactly what's going to happen, but it's going to be global, all over the earth. Suddenly, people are going to disappear. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. So, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. This is the suddenness of what's going to happen. It's just going to happen very quickly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you'll see how quickly this will happen. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, that's the speed of it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is how fast the eye moves from one spot to the other. It's just in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You can't measure it in moments or seconds. It's so fast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, the dead first, and then we shall all be changed. For this corruptible body, that the body that is in the grave, which is corrupting and corrupted, the corruptible body must put on incorruptible, the incorruptible, a new body. And those of us who remain until the coming of the Lord, who have not a, you'd think we have a corruptible body, we really don't. We have a mortal body, technically speaking. This mortal body must put on an immortal body. But that's going to happen very quickly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's happening, folks. It sounds like it's far away, because it's been 2,000 years since we've heard about this, but we're 2,000 years closer. And it's going to happen. We should be looking for, we should be waiting for the sound of the trumpet and the shout, the voice of the archangel. Then we have in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's interesting. Do you remember in the Old Testament where Lazarus had died? Martha and Mary came and said, oh, our brother's dead. If you'd only been there sooner, he wouldn't have died. What does he shout? Lazarus, come forth. That's all. And what happens? Lazarus rises from the dead. Well, if he's able to do that for Lazarus, he's able to do that for us. And with the shout, we will be raised. And it's not like we're going to dash through the air at a certain speed. It's that we're here one moment and there the next. There's just no time that takes place. Here one moment, there the next. So we've got the shout and the voice of the archangel. This is a call to arms in Scripture. We see that it's a call to battle or call to arms. And the reason is that we are now entering a space where Satan has had rule and domain for all these centuries. He is called the God of this world because he is the God of this world. But he's also called the prince of the power of the air. And we're now going in great victory, in great power, into that realm.
victorious with Christ as the one we're going to meet, and probably Michael, the archangel, who is leading this army. We've got the shout, the voice of the archangel, Michael, who is the commander-in-chief of the Lord's armies, and it's his call to readiness, and we have what's called the trump of God. So there we have what's going to happen literally in that day, and when that happens, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we've got the suddenness, the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and now we have the consolation for these Thessalonians who are confused about what's happened to the people that have died before the rapture, thinking that they have missed the rapture. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So here we have the great meeting in the air. This is an awesome moment. We're all members of the body of Christ, are united together for the first time. For the first time in the history of the church, all believers, dead and alive at the moment of the rapture, from every corner of the earth, from anywhere and everywhere on this planet that have either died, who were believers, who were members of the body of Christ, or who are alive at the moment, there we shall be caught up with them together in the clouds. All members of the body of Christ united with one another for the first time. Right now, we have geographical separation. Right now, we have separation between the dead and the living. All that separation is going to be removed. We're going to be together with the Lord and united with Him. Now, here it says, with them in the clouds. Now, I made a comment last week that has been the source of great discussion all week for some reason. But I said these are probably not rain clouds. Now, so think about it. So are we looking for a cloudy day? Or how about the rapture coming on a day where there are no clouds? The clouds here appear to signify the fact that it's up in the air. If you think about the cloud, or clouds is referred to in many different ways in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we are also, that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses there are the people referred to in chapter 11. All these people that live by faith and incurred all kinds of consequences for living by faith. In Matthew chapter 17, go to Matthew chapter 17. We have there a cloud, Matthew 17 and verse 5. This is what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up into the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud. Now, that was not a rain cloud. The cloud in the Old Testament is what's referred to as the Shekinah glory, the unique glory and manifestation of the holiness and glory of God. It's the cloud that led the children of Israel by day
around the wilderness. And so here we have a cloud taking the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, where we have the ascension of Christ, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, here he's ready to ascend to heaven. He's been asked certain questions about the restoration of the kingdom. Interesting, verse 7 of Acts chapter 1, Christ says, "And he said unto him, it is not for you to know the times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own power." When we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul refers to the times and seasons, and he says to the Thessalonians, "Now you know about this. You have perfect knowledge about the times and seasons." Here, Christ says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. But then in verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now, there's cloud referring to God's glory, cloud referring to a multitude of witnesses. And here we have at the rapture this cloud of angelic community and people that are gathered in the air. And so it is impractical to think that this global rapture has to happen when there's rain clouds in the air, because there may be some places where it'll be raining, some places where it'll be sunny, where there will be clouds or no clouds. The other thing, practically speaking, is the clouds only have a certain height. When you fly on an airplane, you see you're always flying above the clouds, and you're flying about 35, 37, 39,000 feet. The clouds are usually below you. Clouds go maybe 67,000 feet and beyond that. Think about this. Think about this global departure of believers all over the world, millions of people that suddenly meet the Lord in the air. Do you think for a moment that the people here on earth are going to be able to look up and say, "Oh, look at all those people floating up in the air"? They're not going to be able to see that. It'd be way above that. It's in a realm outside of man's, unbelieving man's ability to perceive. They're not going to see that. When you think about it logically, and if you think about it that way, you see that these clouds are probably not referring to what we see, the thing that produces rain. If you look at Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, you'll see another reference to cloud or clouds, verse 64. "And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." That's his second coming. Coming in the clouds of heaven. So a lot of different references, and this is likely the cloud of people and the cloud of the angelic community with which we're going to gather in the air. So the meeting in the air, and once the judgment seat of Christ has taken place, once the new body has been received, then we're ushered up to heaven, consistent with our position. So the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says something that I hope we can all say at the end of our lives. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've completed what God wanted me to do. I've done it all. I have kept the faith." That's the issue. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." That day is the day of the rapture, the day of the body of Christ being caught up in the air. "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." We love his appearing. We need to look forward to, we need to look for, listen for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may come in our lifetime, he may not. We're always looking to that. this is something that is forever. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here's the beauty, the blessed hope, the promise, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What a great promise. Doesn't he seem so far away sometimes? I mean, we don't see him. Blessed are those who believe having not seen, it says in John chapter 20. We believe through the eyes of faith, we see, we know it to be true. He hasn't talked to us audibly. We haven't seen him physically. And we will. We will. We will meet him in the air. We'll see the scars in his hands, which he bears forever. We'll see him in all of his glory. We will rejoice at those who are there at his coming, those whom we have in some way influenced so that they're there because of something, some ministry, the word that we've spoken, the preaching of the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen all that as we studied 1 Thessalonians, that we're going to rejoice at one another at his coming. So that's what lies ahead. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaks of this as well when he speaks about the relationship between husbands and wives, but he says, you know, really, I'm talking to you about Christ and the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He died for the church to purchase our salvation. To do what? That he might sanctify and cleanse it, make it holy, cleanse it from all sin with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. That's it. Once this is taken care of, we're taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he presents it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. We're off on a new trip, on a new journey, on a new adventure. The eternal presence, our presence with the Lord Jesus Christ. One more passage, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, where Paul teaches us that the grace of God has appeared to all men, and it teaches us certain things. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? The blessed hope is we're going to see him. We're going to be with him. We're going to serve him, adore him, love him, worship him for all eternity. That's a blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope. Even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Something to look forward to, no doubt about it. And we should live with the consciousness of the imminent return of Christ. Relatively speaking, it'll happen soon. So there we have the blessed hope. And so Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, therefore comfort one another with these words. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The word of God always has, is what is intended to have an effect in your life and mine. It builds up, it strengthens, it educates, it builds you up, doctrine, and it's the word of God that is to give you comfort, not just the warm embrace of a friend or relative when a relative has departed who's a Christian. It's the words that provide the greatest comfort. And Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, look, this is coming. This is the order in which it'll happen. These are the things that are associated with this coming. And comfort one another with these words. These were people that were sorrowing at the death of Christians. He says, look, don't sorrow as those who have no hope. And great instruction for us when we experience the departure of a believing member of our family or a believing friend. it's great comfort that we will see them again. Now, there's great conflict with relationship to the rapture. There's all kinds of views about when it will take place, who will be included. Some who believe it's happening after the kingdom program and that we're in the tribulation. Some believe we're in the kingdom program and the rapture will happen later. The problem is when you start teaching the rapture from Matthew chapter 24. Go to Matthew chapter 24, and we see a great conflict with the teaching of the rapture. There are some things that appear similar, but they're distinctly different from it. So in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching the disciples, the apostles, his followers, about the second coming of Christ. The message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ is returning to set his feet on the Mount of Olives, to set up his kingdom. Prior to the setting up of his kingdom is the tribulation period, 7 years of tribulation and great tribulation. Tribulation like this earth has never seen before, and like this earth will never again see. It's a horrible time. And Christ, throughout his ministry, is preparing them for what's going to happen as part of this prophetic program. In Matthew 24, beginning with verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, so this is after the tribulation, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That's not what's happening at the rapture. All right? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Here's clouds again. With power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. You say, oh, that sounds awfully familiar. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is not the rapture. But when you start teaching that it is, there's great confusion. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. People interpret this and say, oh, Israel was formed in 1948. That generation will last a certain amount of time, and that generation will not pass until all these things happen. The rapture is coming in a period of time when there's still a generation alive that experienced the establishment of the nation of Israel in 1948. That's just mental gymnastics with Scripture. Is inaccurate. It says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away. It's not happening at the rapture. But my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knows no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day of Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Sounds like the rapture. It isn't, because the ones that will be taken in judgment. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left, and so forth. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. When we take that to be the rapture of the church, which it is not, is a completely different event that is taking part as part of the prophetic program at the end of the rapture when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And those that will be taken, unlike the rapture, are not believers who are taken up to meet the Lord in the air. It's unbelievers that are taken in judgment. So we'll look at that in the next session a little bit more, especially as we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul speaks a little bit about the prophetic program.